Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study about the martyrs in Luke chapter 11, verses 48 through 51. This is Pastor Greg, and I welcome you to our study. And if you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those by email to bbfohio@protonmail.com. You can also send your messages by U.S. Postal, along with any check or money order contributions to help us pay the bills, by addressing those to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. Donations can also be made at bbfohio.com using the PayPal donation button. And now we begin with a current events update and then our study titled The Martyrs in Luke chapter 11 verses 48 through 51. This is part one of two. Current events update. The world continues to prepare for their false Messiah. Those who reject the true Messiah are game for the false Messiah. And the world is getting all set up and ready for that. We'll see that in our 1, 2, 3 headline reviews this morning. Number one, our presidential administration, under Joe Biden, has a G7 deal that they've worked on to give us a global minimum tax. And what they're setting up, which is unconstitutional, is taxation from a governing body other than our federal government. But if you haven't noticed, the federal government has been in violation of the Constitution for decades. And what they do is they find ways to get around it, and they find judges to side with them, and then they get a majority of the Supreme Court, which they've had most of the time in the last 100 years, and it becomes what they call precedent. And then you're not supposed to undo precedent. And so that's how it's done. It's just the same way they do with the Bible. They teach a lie about the Bible. They get it into the seminaries and teach all the pastors. The pastors then go in and teach it from the pulpit, and it becomes an accepted lie. And like the idea that the Bible has errors and isn't infallible and so forth. So that's what's going on there. These are all steps toward. There's some people have the false idea that they're just going to be a wham, and one day they wake up and there's a global government. That's not how it works. It's like the old frog in the your kettle. Yeah, you put the frog in there and you slowly warm the water up, and we're slowly having the water warmed up on us. And so he and his administration, Lenin, under the Soviet Union, called liberals and other socialists useful idiots. And what he meant was they don't understand that they're leading to what they ended up with in Russia, which was under the Bolshevik Soviet Union setup. Tens of millions of people died as a result of that. And so he's a useful idiot for the Antichrist world government. But then we're going to have a 2A and B. I want two headlines about the same thing. El Salvador looks to become the world's first country to adopt Bitcoin as legal tender. Now, what that means and why that's a big deal is because that's cashless. It's digital. No dollar bills, no coins, only in a cyber sense do you have anything like that. They are giving little cards for people to carry, but eventually it'll be the mark. Now, I am not saying Bitcoin is the mark of the beast, and I'm sure there'll be people make YouTube videos and sell books claiming that, but that's not what this is. It's steps toward the mark of the beast. And then you have 2B, we'll call it, the central bank digital currency that I talked about a week ago, or a week and a half ago, I can't remember which one. It's the Fed's coming power grab. They're setting up a Fed coin, which, using the word coin, is a misnomer. It's digital. They're going away from dollar bills and coins to just being digital, a cashless society. And you have to go cashless and get people used to not having cash before you mark them. And so that's the steps toward the mark of the beast under the Antichrist. It's a cashless society. The number of his name is 666. We don't know his name yet, but we know his office. We know where the seat of the global government will be in Rome. And we know certain things about his government and about him. He will have Jewish DNA, but not necessarily be a practicing Jew, because the Bible says he will not have respect for the God of his fathers. But you don't have a Messiah. He's first and foremost a false Messiah. You don't have a Messiah without Jewish DNA. So all this stuff about an Islamic Messiah, or, you know, they just have some powerful guy like, Emmanuel, no, the one in France, Macron, yeah. Emmanuel Macron in France, and then there's a guy in Spain that there's books out there trying to claim these guys are the Antichrist. And it's, first of all, it's not possible if they don't have Jewish DNA. It's just, that's the Bible requirement. And a digital dollar scheme would put more power into the hands of the federal government while harming consumers and their financial sector as a whole. But they don't care, because it's necessary for establishing the global government. And finally, we've discussed this book in the past, Marx and Satan by Richard Wurmbrand, but it's out of print and very hard to find. Well, there's a new book, and I got the audio book that I'm going to be reading just to check it out. So I can't recommend it, but it's interesting that it's written by a fellow named Paul Kingor, who sheds light on the diabolical side of Karl Marx. This is a quote from Karl Marx before he wrote the Communist Manifesto. He said this, quote, in a poem he wrote in 1837, quote, "Thus heaven I forfeited, I know it full well. My soul, once true to God, is chosen for hell." That's Karl Marx. And you'll find these Marxists like Barack Obama with his book dedicated to Saul Alinsky. And you see Saul Alinsky with his book dedicated to Lucifer. This is a Luciferian spirit behind Marxism, socialism, communism, progressivism, liberalism, all arose by any other name. And so that's what you're dealing with. All Marxists and Marxist sympathizers are under a satanic delusion. And they have this idea of a kingdom without Christ. That's the main point. And so that's what we're dealing with as we lead up to the coming beast. All these stories are relevant for the coming beast system, and in light of BLM in this country. BLM, they've had some people actually resign because they say this isn't about blacks. It isn't about black families. They're trying to actually destroy the black family. But it's not just, it's mostly white liberals behind this. And it's BLM, I say, stands for Brainwashed Liberal Marxists. That's what BLM and, or Black Licorice Matters, whichever. But so many more issues could be discussed if we had time, but these are the last days. And so it's actually very easy to come up with things for current events update. What's difficult is picking what you're going to talk about. There's so many things that we could discuss. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Amen. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Amen? Amen. So these current events updates are to help you discern the times. I just want to end with this. Don't rely on these. These are to be a help that every day of your life you can see what's going on. And you can discern the times. And so, because we can't keep up with it all. Amen? All right. Luke 11, pick up in verse 48. And we already looked at the woes. There's seven of them there. Through verse 52, actually. And we're going to backtrack just a little bit. We didn't talk much about these verses on purpose because we wanted to discuss this. We're going to read verses 48 through 51. And we're going to return here because it's a history lesson taught by Jesus in the midst of his seven woes. I don't believe that when we get to heaven, when we get raptured, we immediately have all knowledge. For one thing, we'll never have all knowledge. Only God can be omniscient. I believe that where you are now is where you pick up when you're raptured, and we learn. The good thing is, I do believe we'll have perfect recall. I don't know about you, but I've forgotten more than I know. I mean, that's one of the things that's fascinating about reading the Bible. You go back and read it, and you're like, I know I knew that, but I forgot it, and now I know it again. It's amazing. Yes. So that's why some of you who already know everything, it's still good for you to come to church, because I might remind you of something that you already know. Amen? But Jesus being your teacher is what I was getting at. Isn't that a fascinating thought? That we go to heaven and then we get to sit under Jesus' teaching?
Amen. Huh? You won't be one of those boring
ones. No, you're not talking about me, I know. But but from teacher to teacher, though, we know what it is. You know. Yes?
We enjoy listening to you, but how much greater it will be to hear Jesus.
Amen. No offense taken. I am sure that Jesus is a much better teacher than me. And it's going to be an amazing thing. I've had some really good teachers, but I really think Jesus will take the cake. Amen? So let's look at verses 48 through 51. And let me make sure I get in the right chapter. I didn't bring my own Bible, so forgive me if I get a little discombobulated trying to make my way through here. But pick up in verse 48 and read the odd verses. So I'll start in verse 48. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. All God's people say amen to that. So for context, let's look at what it said in verse 47. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Jesus confronts the religious leaders with the blood of the martyrs. And that's something to think about. Not every person, not every prophet in the Old Testament died as a result of the religious leaders of the Jews. He's confronting them with that. We'll come back to that in a minute. But look what he says there in verse 48. Truly ye bear witness. Now this is just a neat little thing. Of course, I try to emphasize to you all that you do not have to go learn Hebrew and Greek in order to understand the Bible, because the reality is even the best Hebrew and Greek experts don't know Hebrew and Greek the way anyone in this room knows English. So when someone says they know Hebrew and Greek, they don't really know Hebrew and Greek. But what they can do is read it well enough to use resources, lexicons, and dictionaries, and commentaries. They don't know Greek. Well, at the same time, we respect the fact that God did preserve the Hebrew Masoretic text and did preserve the what we call the Koine Greek text, known as the Textus Receptus, which is Latin for received text. And so Bibles before the King James existed, which were the Word of God in other languages and even in English, You can go back and look from Tyndale onward. There were a total of seven. Basically, the Bible itself says it's purified seven times.
Amen.
And you'll find seven purifications leading up to the 1611 King James Bible.
Amen.
They all did two things. They went to the Masoretic Hebrew and the received Greek text, and they compared then the previous translations. So that when they produced your King James Bible in 1611, they didn't start from scratch. And they had the Bishop's Bible and the Geneva Bible. They also went back to Tyndale. Because you'll find that the majority of what your King James Bible says is the Tyndale Bible, which was the first in English. Wycliffe's Bible was in English, but it wasn't based on the right text. It was based on the Latin Vulgate, so there were issues with his Bible. But it opened the door for the pure Bible. And why am I saying all that? Well, it's just interesting that I believe Jesus spoke in Koine Greek. You'll hear people claim that he spoke in Aramaic. There's no real historical proof of that. It's all based on scholars and conjecture. And there's no Aramaic Bibles. And there's also all kinds of things I won't waste your time on that they teach about the Bible and about Jesus that you can't really prove, and it's just conjecture. But I believe he spoke these words. And he's saying they bear witness against themselves, right?
Yep.
The three of you who are awake this morning are nodding your heads, yes? He's bearing witness that they bear witness against themselves. Now, here's just a little thing and a little amazing fact that in the Greek received text that's translated for us, ara martyreo. Can you hear the word martyr in there?
Yeah.
See, the word witness is from the Greek word which we then use for martyrs. You see, a martyr is a witness. That's why everybody who dies is not called a martyr, but those who died for their witness are called martyrs. See? And so he's telling them that they bear witness, and he's using the word that came to be known, or the word that came to be used to identify the very people he's bearing witness about, to the fact that they killed the martyrs. So just a little tidbit, a little nugget there that's very interesting, that Jesus would use a word in confronting these people that became the very word that's used to identify the martyrs. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
So we go back to verse 48. And he says, truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. This is a very strange phenomenon that continues to this day. Here's an example. Today's enemies of the faith of Wesley and Luther. Now, how many of you know that the Methodist Church was founded by John Wesley? Did you know that?
Amen.
Now, if you've never read John Wesley or you don't know anything about John Wesley, you may not appreciate the fact that if he were to be allowed to come back here from heaven today, he would excommunicate more than half of the preachers in the United Methodist denomination.
Amen.
But they will continue to lift up Wesley like he's some great guy because they cherry pick certain statements the man made and pretend that he did not denounce the very wickedness of their liberalism and their sodomite agenda in the United Methodist Church.
Yeah.
Same thing's true about Luther. Now, there are a couple of more conservative American Lutheran denominations. There's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There's also the Lutheran Church Wisconsin Synod. But the larger, more well-known, like the one down here off 161 that brags about being diverse, they belong to what's called the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. They're not evangelical. They should call themselves the LLCA, the Liberal Lutheran Church of America. And if Martin Luther were to come back, he would shut down more than half, if not two-thirds, of the churches in that denomination. But they will continue to put his face on their materials, quote him from his sermons and his commentaries and everything, by cherry-picking certain things that they can find agreement with. I mean, you know, Wesley and Luther did tell us to love people. They did teach us we should be patient with people. There's good things that, you know, you can cherry-pick and ignore the fact that he also, both of them, preached hard against sin. They both denounced salvation by works. They both denounced the ecumenical idea of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And yet those two main denominations both endorse all of that. And that's what's going on in Jesus' day. These Pharisees who would have killed Jeremiah, would have killed Isaiah, and yet they talked about them highly and spruced up their sepulchres and made it, you know, made a big show out of it. You know, Baptist denominations do the same.
Yeah.
For starters, there should be no Baptist denomination.
Amen.
The Baptist faith is opposed to denominations.
Amen.
The Baptist historic faith says the local church should be independent, non-denominational,
Amen.
And autonomous, meaning no outside influence.
Amen.
The body that meets together is the local church under pastoral leadership. But even the pastor, he's not some big cheese. He's not the, you know, you don't run around calling me Father Greg or anything like that. I'm pastor. I provide leadership. I'm the teacher, but I'm not anything other than a sinner saved by grace like the rest of you. Where denominationalism starts to build that clergy class thing where you have the clergy class and the peon laity.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's going on in Baptist churches today, which is another reason we know we're in apostasy and in the last days. So then he goes on, verse 49 says, therefore also said the wisdom of God. Now, what's the wisdom of God say here? I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. That's not in the written text of the Old Testament. So keep in mind here who you're listening to, who you're reading. If you've got a Bible, it should be in red letters. Now, don't become a red letter Christian. We've got a blog post on that. The red letters are not more important than the black letters. But the red letters tell you when he, as God in flesh on the earth, was speaking, and when he showed up in the vision on the road to Damascus with Saul. And then there's references like in the book of Revelation where he's talking to John that are in red. But Jesus gave you every word from Genesis 1:1 to the last chapter of Revelation.
Amen.
And so all of it is important. But take note, since it is in red, you know this is something he said. He's not quoting, it is written. Many times Jesus will say that, it is written. Here he's quoting himself. Why did he say, therefore also said, the wisdom of God? Well, just to put a little plug in here, we're doing daily devotionals out of the book of Proverbs. 5 minutes every morning, Monday through Friday. And in some of the first devotionals we did, we discussed how that Jesus is wisdom incarnate.
Amen.
And so when he refers to the wisdom of God, he's quoting himself. Yeah, right?
And even in this passage, it reflects the parable of the vineyard where he gave them the parable of them.
His own teaching.
Yeah, that they beat up some of the people sent to collect and finally sent his son.
So as you're reading the entire Bible and you see references to wisdom, I had a preacher tell me one time that you shouldn't do what I'm about to tell you to do, but he's wrong. When you see wisdom talked about in the Bible, and it's not talking about the bad version, you have to, in context, there's earthly, secular wisdom, which is of no use. There's human philosophy and tradition, which is of no use. But when the Bible is speaking of God's wisdom, you're talking about Jesus there. Wisdom incarnate. He's the living Word, and He gave us the written Word. You see how close those are? And that's why we tell people, There are people who will accuse us of being bibliolaters, of worshiping the Bible, and you need to understand why they're doing that. We're not worshiping the Bible. None of you have ever seen us put the Bible up here and pray to it and burn incense to it and that sort of thing. That's worshiping the Bible. Even our songs that sing about the Bible, we're praising the Lord for giving us His Word. We're not worshiping the Bible. Here's why they say that, though. Because I put this book that I have in front of me ahead of every human opinion, every human philosophy, any human wisdom. This book is above it all. That's why they'll accuse you of worshiping this book. Because they can't get to you as long as you keep that attitude. As long as your attitude is, "Thus saith the Lord," trumps anything you say, they can't get to you. And that's why they don't like it. So Jesus is quoting Himself and He says, "I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute." And you know what? He did.